I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this world below. Lord, I swear there's no pain, I know there's no danger in that bright world to which I go.
Welcome to this podcast from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. Faith Bible Church is a Christ-centered Bible teaching ministry dedicated to bringing the good news of the gospel to the whole world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And now, for this week's message from Pastor Alan Battle.
Our scripture reading today is from Psalm 62, verses 1-12. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this. That power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. This is the word of God.
Have you ever taken a stand on something that wasn't popular? There was a guy in the early church named Athanasius whose life seemed to be in stubborn opposition to the popular majority his whole life. Athanasius was born in Egypt in 296 AD to Christian parents at a time when the emperor Diocletian was persecuting Christians throughout the empire. And when he was a teenager, a new emperor arrived named Constantine, and he issued the Edict of Milan, which legalized Christianity. And Athanasius had a remarkable theological mind. He began writing books at a young age. By the time he was 23, he had written two books. One of them is a theological masterpiece on the incarnation of Christ. And at 23, he became a pastor of the church in Alexandria, Egypt, under the great Bishop Alexander. In 325 AD, the Emperor Constantine called for a great council to come together and to work out some of the disputes that the theologians were having amongst each other in the church. And for Constantine, who didn't know squat about theology, these were just nitpicky little things to him. But he wanted peace in the church. He didn't want any division. But the main issue here was not inconsequential. The main issue was the Trinity of God. There was a growing influential faction in the churches, led by a bishop named Arius. And Arius taught that Jesus was not God, that he was a lesser God, He taught that Jesus was a created being. He had this little jingle that people would sing. There was a time when the sun was not, meaning Jesus had not always existed. And they weren't talking about the incarnation here. They meant before Jesus became a man, there was a time when he didn't exist. And Athanasius saw this as an attack on the doctrine of salvation. He rightly taught that only our Maker can remake us. So Athanasius' boss, Bishop Alexander, was the chief opponent of Arius and his followers. So when they called the council, Alexander brought Athanasius with him to the Council of Nicaea. And Athanasius actually argued against the Arians there. He contributed to the Nicene Creed that came out of this meeting. He had the key idea that the Father and the Son were of the same substance. Well, the Trinitarians, they won a great victory at the Council of Nicaea. They developed the creed. They upheld the doctrine of the Trinity. And they denounced the Arian heresy. But the Arians didn't give up. They continued to lobby for their position among the corridors of power in Constantinople. A few months later, as Alexander lay dying, he picked Athanasius as his successor to be the bishop at Alexandria. And Athanasius said, I don't want to do that. No. But Alexander said to him, you think to escape? It cannot be. And so Athanasius went ahead and became the bishop. Now he was not only the most powerful intellectual opponent against the Arians, but the most powerful political opponent as well. And that's just the beginning of his story, as we will see. The pressure to cave in was constant for him. But Athanasius remained steadfast. And his story is epitomized by the famous Latin phrase that summarizes him, Athanasius contra mundum, which means Athanasius against the world. He, like David in our psalm this morning, would not be moved. The title of the sermon today comes from the old spiritual, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved like a tree planted by the water. I shall not be moved. So by being moved, I mean being dislodged from the security that we have in Christ. We can be moved in a couple ways. First, we can look at the circumstances in life and freak out. We can despair. We can become depressed and hopeless. We can become bitter and complaining because life just isn't the way we want it to be. And if we do that, then we have moved out of the protection of the fortress of God's love. It doesn't mean that God abandoned us. It means that we, like the prodigal son, have moved out of the Father's house and have become subject to the cruelty of the world. Another way that we can be moved is to give in to the temptation to conform to the world. We are new creations. We're no longer under the dominion of the God of this world, but he is constantly trying to pull us back. So Romans 12:2 says, do not be pushed into the world's mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world coerces and intimidates and enslaves. But God invites us to freely choose to grow and become the people that he's created us to be. So how is it possible to stand up against this overwhelming pressure coming at us from the world. Many Christians today are caving in to the sexual revolution. Sex before marriage has become normal in churches, as well as homosexuality and transgenderism are being accepted. If we don't take a stand, that train will run us over in our own churches. Athanasius, he could have had a cushy life. He was the head of one of the most powerful churches in Christendom, second only to the capital, Constantine, in Constantinople. Yet, he stood up against four different emperors and was banished five different times. If he had just kept his mouth shut, he probably would have been left alone. Are you ever tempted to go along to get along? Have you ever given in at times and remained silent when you knew you should speak? Or maybe you've even been intimidated into participating in what God, in what Paul calls in Ephesians the unfruitful works of darkness. Things like gossip. Things like stealing time from your employer. If you have, my purpose here today isn't to condemn you. The blood of Christ has taken care of that. My purpose is to give you the tools to stand up against that pressure. In Psalm 62, David once again proclaims his faith in God. It's another psalm of trust. You know the old hippie motto, keep on trucking? Yeah. Well, I'm an old hippie, and I changed it, though, to keep on trusting. Last week we saw that trusting God leads to a life of joy and hope for the future. This week we're going to look at the relationship between trusting God and the ability to stand for the truth in the face of opposition. We don't know the exact circumstances that occasioned David's writing of this psalm, but we do see that this is after he has ascended to the throne of Israel. And he faced many obstacles to his leadership throughout his reign. In this psalm, we're going to learn how he conquered them and remained unmoved. So look at verses 1 and 2. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. This is David's proclamation of trust. He knows that he will never overcome the world in his own power, so he waits in silence before God. And this is the foundation of our ability to not be moved when the heat is on. The child of God can sit quietly in the presence of God and have the assurance of the sovereignty of God. This is trusting him for the outcome. It's not on us. It's on him. We have to know that. And when we trust him, we will not be greatly shaken, it says in verse 2. That phrase, greatly shaken, it's been translated in various ways. The New English Translation says, I will not be upended. That phrase reminded me of this. You ever felt like a beetle on its back that can't get up? The NIV and the NRSV, New Revised Standard Version, both say, I will never be shaken. Both the Old and the New King James Versions say, I will not be greatly moved. And the NASB and the ESV both use that adjective greatly. So why do they do that? Does it mean that he's going to be moved just a little bit, but not a lot? I don't think that's what it means. I think that's why the other translations say never. What it means is that he will not ultimately be moved. He might lose a battle, but he's not going to lose the war. Hebrews says that Jesus is an anchor for our soul. So we might get pushed around by the tides and the waves, the storms of this life, but the anchor is secure. It's secure in heaven, and it's not going to let go. So next, David reveals the immediate storm that he is dealing with in his life. Verse 3, "How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse." David had enemies that wanted to see him fall. They looked for any sign of vulnerability. And then if they couldn't find anything legitimate against him, they resorted to lies. It sounds like the political climate today, doesn't it? Candidates' commercials are full of slander against their opponents. The truth doesn't matter. Winning matters. Power matters. And David's enemies did it deceptively. They flattered and then turn on him and stab him in the back. That reminded me of something that happened last week in the news. A letter was sent to the New York Times and published from someone inside the White House that said that they were an active member of the resistance to the president. Now, I don't care what your politics are. That is blessing with your mouth and cursing inwardly. It's not right. Athanasius had his share of slander. The false accusations were numerous and ridiculous. He was accused of the most outrageous crimes. The Arians said that he was plotting to block grain shipments from Egypt to the capital in Constantinople. And Constantine believed him. So he was banished for his first time. But his followers raised such a ruckus that the emperor called him back. So next, they tried something even more outrageous. They accused him of murdering a fellow bishop. And they even carried a severed human hand around to show people, he killed this guy, and here's his hand. But at the trial, Athanasius called his star witness. It was the very man that he was supposed to have murdered. And he had both of his hands. Then, Arius, who, like David's opponents, said one thing and believed another, he cynically signed the Nicene Creed. But he never actually accepted the doctrine of the Trinity. But Constantine was happy, and he was so eager to bring peace to the church that he ordered Athanasius to restore him to fellowship. And when Athanasius refused, he was again sent into exile. Back to David's situation. In some of the Psalms, David is complaining to God about his enemies and asking God, "Why aren't you doing something about this?" But not in this Psalm. He's not complaining here. He's just reporting his predicament. And then, in the next couple verses, he doubles down in declaring his trust in God. He says in verse 5, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken." It's almost an exact repeat of the first two verses. Again, he's waiting for God in silence. Just like Jesus was silent before his accusers. David's not defending himself here. That's a good policy when you're surrounded by those who want to twist your every word. Today, social media is a minefield where you can be blown up at any moment for any little disagreement, or maybe for a completely innocent statement. Facebook and Twitter are just not conducive to civil dialogue. I regret that I got involved in an exchange on Facebook just yesterday. I felt the need to stand for the truth, but several people just didn't really understand the heart of the issue. There was a lot of confusion. I think David's advice would be to us, less tweeting and posting, more waiting in silence. David's only hope is from God. It's because of God and who he is that he will not be shaken, not because of what David does. He is our rock and our fortress. He alone can save us. And don't fall for the lie that you can muster up enough courage and strength, determination, to withstand the onslaught of the world. No. Like a child, you run to your daddy. This might sound too simple to some people, but it works. When you trust God, he protects you. He protects you from fear, from doubt, from bitterness and anger. Those are the real enemies of your soul, not the circumstances that you happen to be in. Not the loss of money, reputation, loss of a job, loss of your health, or even the loss of loved ones. We can get through all those things if we have trust in God. Nothing is more comforting and hopeful than the knowledge that God loves us and is watching over us for our good. So David is not moved. And he says next, it works for me, it can work for you. Look at verse 7. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O peoples. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. He says that God is his rock and his strength. Then he urges his readers to make him theirs as well. You know, our testimony has power, and we should be looking for every opportunity to share it with those who don't know God. You remember Stan Pullman, who came and did a concert last summer? He's one of those guys that is constantly looking for a way to tell people about Jesus. I saw it when we were camping with him. He's telling me about these people that he's camping next to, and he's telling me how he's getting to know them and how he's going to witness to them. In another psalm, we're told, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Are you redeemed? Then say so. And David doesn't just urge us to trust God when we're in trouble. He says, do it all the time. God must be our all in all. People say you shouldn't put all your eggs in one basket. But when it comes to faith, that's not true. They should all be in God's basket. He alone is our rock. Trust him in everything, in your family, in your work, in your church. Trust him. And David urges us to pour out our hearts to him. We all know that it really helps when we're going through hard times if we have someone that we can share our troubles with, someone who can understand what we're going through. What could be more comforting than to be able to freely share our troubles with the one who made us and understands us better than we understand ourselves? So do you want to be kept from moving? Then run to God. Let him shelter you. And those who don't will soon lose their footing. Look at verse 9. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. Without God, your life is weightless. It's like a vapor. It has no lasting consequence. Without God, we're like children at play. I'll be the king and slay the dragon. Or I'll wait for my prince to come and save me from the evil stepmother. Apart from God, our own plans and purposes that we devise are nothing but passing fantasies. He made us, and only He can give us purpose. It doesn't matter how rich and powerful you are. It's not going to last. Riches won't last. Power won't last. And none of this will ultimately impact the lives of faithful believers. The opponents of Athanasius seemed to be unbeatable. I mean, they were with the emperor. After Constantine died, his son Constantius became the emperor. And Arius gained control of the whole church through him. Once again, Athanasius was exiled. And then Constantius died. And Julian the Apostate, you ever heard of him? Julian the Apostate, that's a great name for an emperor. You'd think with a name like that, that the new emperor would be a problem for Athanasius. But, surprisingly, he called Athanasius out of exile and back to his position. But that was because Julian was convinced that these Christians would fight amongst each other so much that the church would just fizzle and die. Well, that didn't happen. And Julian eventually realized that Athanasius was too influential, and he banished him for a fourth time. But then Julian died a year later, and Athanasius returns once more. But he was exiled once more, a fifth time, under the Emperor Valens, who also favored the Arians. But due to social pressure, Athanasius was called back again. And he remained in ministry there until his death in 373 at age 78. Things looked bad for both of our examples this morning. But outward circumstances can be deceiving. David ends his psalm with this. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that you, O Lord, belongs to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. Evil people, even the rich and the powerful, are no match for God. All their scheming is going to come to nothing. And God will judge them for their deeds. But God's covenant love will protect those who trust Him. When we enter into His new covenant, our deeds are no longer an issue. The sinful deeds of the faithful have already been judged on the cross. The death of Christ removed them from us as far as the east is from the west. Though our sins were scarlet, now they are white as snow. And no one can dislodge us from that position. The position of sons and daughters of the King. we shall not be moved. The life of Athanasius really reflected the scenario in this psalm. He lost lots of battles, but he ultimately won the war. Five times over 30 years, he was removed from power and exiled. And there were even times when his life was in jeopardy. There's one story where he was fleeing in a boat down the Nile, and the emperor's soldiers had heard that he escaped, so they were chasing him. And when they caught up to his boat, they didn't recognize him. And they said, "Have you seen Athanasius?" And he told them, "He's not far from you." So they went on down the river, and Athanasius turned around and went the other way and escaped. From a human point of view, the Arians could very well have gained control of the church, and biblical Christianity would have just become a minor sect. But that wasn't God's plan. Although the Arians gained power through politics, the Orthodox bishops slowly and surely discipled people in the truth. The Nicene Creed took hold in the churches. And throughout all his exiles, Athanasius didn't just sit around. He traveled. He taught. He continued to write. And his writings are read up to this day by theology students. The descendants of the Arians, though, are now firmly categorized as heretics. Heretical sects like the Jehovah's Witnesses hold to Arius' doctrine. The Mormons. From a human perspective, it was bleak, but God used all of this to establish the true gospel. So what does that mean for you today? Well, I hope it means that you will double down in your trust for God when enemies attack you. I hope it gives you the confidence to not be moved away from the centrality of the gospel. And I hope you'll be better prepared to share the good news, even in the face of opposition. You never know the impact that your life can make on other people when you stand firm on the rock. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that we do not need to rely on ourselves. Lord, we can stand on the truth of your word. We can run to you for shelter. We can trust you for the outcome of the things in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would give us boldness and courage, understanding that none of these things that come against us can defeat us. So, Father, we ask that you give us boldness in this church, that we might go out, that we might take your word to a lost world and see you at work and changing lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the preaching of God's word from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. We hope that it has been an encouragement to you and that the Word of God will fill your hearts and minds as you walk through this world. If you have been blessed by this ministry and would like to make a small donation to help defray the cost of this podcast, just click on the green Support Us button at the top of the webpage. Thank you.